Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. We're going to do a lesson this morning. In fact, may take a couple of lessons on it to even begin to do any justice to the subject, to the doctrine. And it's a distasteful doctrine, yet it is a true one, and it shouldn't be dodged. Liberalism in churches today dodge a lot of the hard truths that the old-timers were honest with. Matthew chapter 25, we have the Lord Jesus, speaking here. It's so important to rightly divide the Bible. Now, in the context of chapter 25, the very first verse of it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven is likened unto." You need to understand the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven can vary. You can get born again into the kingdom of God. And if you're saved and born again, that's what you're born into, regenerated by the Spirit of God. But the kingdom of heaven is when heaven comes down and rules on earth. It is a kingdom age. It's what's referred to in the so-called Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And it is a future kingdom. It's a kingdom when the curse is going to be lifted from the earth, where the animals will quit eating each other and the rose bushes will no longer have thorns on them. It's going to be a time when the weather's going to be just right. It's going to be a time when Jesus sits on his throne in Jerusalem and rules the whole planet. And yes, during that time, there'll be some nations judged. There'll be some folks in the flesh that are still sinners. But even an infant will be considered a young person at 100 years old, and an old man can live 800-900 years or longer in the flesh like they did before Adam's generation passed away there, before the flood. Now, coming back and picking up the story, I'm going to read several verses just so I can read verse 41, which I want to use for a little bit of a text this morning. Picking it up in verse 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory." See, that gives you the setting. That's Revelation 1:8, "When every eye will see him, when he comes back in power and in glory." Not the secret coming for the saved, but coming back in power, Revelation 19. And says, "And all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." That's the kingdom age. "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Go back with me to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angels. Now, his angels. Let me just tell you, I don't want to expound the passage. This has a lot of what we call tribulation period truth in it. After the saved are called out, day of Jacob's trouble, that's the brethren Jesus is referring to, the Jews in the flesh, in the tribulation period, under the persecution of the Antichrist. He's judging nations as how they line up in treating the Jew during that day of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period. Now, you get that setting in mind. A lot of folks will take this passage and tell you the way you get saved is you clothe the naked, you feed the hungry. Oh, no, it takes more than that, brother. That's the right thing to do in any age, but it don't earn you salvation in any kind of way. This is a kingdom truth. You need to rightly divide to get the setting. That's not my purpose, and that's not what I want to teach on this morning. What I want to teach on is found in verse 41. Verse 41 says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on a distasteful subject, distasteful doctrine. It's the doctrine of hell. Is hell really real? Isn't it amazing how hell is on the lips of so many people that don't know God, don't know anything about the Bible, but it's a favorite cuss word, isn't it? And, you know, a shocking thing might be to some people that you'll hear the word hell, you'll hear the word God, oftentimes in the sin holes of this world. It's almost like man, no matter how deep he falls into sin, he can't get away from what's been placed in his heart. He knows there's a heaven, he knows there's a hell, he knows there's a God, he knows there's sin. And yet, while he uses the words, he doesn't get right with the Creator, with his Maker. Now I want to deal with the subject a little bit. Do you understand that in the Bible, so many scriptures, and we'll run a few this morning, but we could not begin to exhaust them all, that the doctrine of hell is never questioned, just like the doctrine of the existence of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, and didn't try to prove himself in any way. One man has made an accurate statement. He said, a God that you can prove wouldn't be God at all. And there's a lot of truth to that. And the doctrine of hell is an assumed doctrine. And you've heard statements, cliches, that are true, like Jesus spoke more of hell than he did heaven. Well, that's true. He did. If you just go through and list the verses, that's true. He did. So, if we're going to believe the part of the Bible that talks about heaven, we better also believe the part that talks about hell. If we're going to believe the verses on one, we better believe the verses on the other. Now, Jesus warned about it, and there's warnings given in the Old Testament, the New Testament. If you were to turn with me right now to Mark chapter 9, and turn with me, because I don't have my verses marked either. In fact, I've got a fairly clean Bible here this morning compared to some of my old ones. Long chapter in Mark chapter 9. And Jesus is giving a terrible warning. He's giving an analogy, if you please, concerning the awful place of hell. And I pick it up in Mark chapter 9. Verse 43. Now, he's given a warning, by the way, that really applies to our generation today. He's warned about folks that abuse children. And boy, is it in the news every kind of way you can turn. And he said it'd be better for them to have a millstone hanged about their neck and cast in the sea. And then he moves into this thing of not only what physical punishment ought to be done to one, but the spiritual punishment, the second life punishment, if you please. Verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Now, a lot of folks don't like to hear about the subject. And let me preface this. I am not happy there is a hell. I am not happy that people are going to hell. Many are. Jesus said that many are on the Broadway. And there's no doubt about it. But we can joke about it a little bit. I've heard preachers and when preachers are preaching, I hate to give this secret away, but here it is. When we are preaching, our mind has to work sometime. You understand that? Now, sometimes they don't, but we try to make it work once in a while. And to make it work, you have to have thinking time. So what we do when we are preaching, without even, it's not a conscious thing, it's not something you learn in Bible college, it's kind of comes natural. You do it in your conversations, anybody, all of us do. When you're going along, there are certain things you can say without thinking. You understand? Have you ever said something without thinking? We all have, haven't we? But you know what we'll do when we're preaching? We have statements we can automatically say without having to think about them. So while we're automatically saying it, it allows us to think about something else we do want to say. Did you follow that? And I will not tell you some of my statements, but I listened to a preacher preach about three times and tell you where his rest periods are. I shouldn't give that secret away. But there's some things he'll automatically say, and while he's saying them, his mind is turning some gears to get to what he wants to say. Amen? Anyway. that is the way it kind of works. And I have heard preachers do this. This is a terrible place to think on. His thinking word is praise God, hallelujah, or whatever. And so you hear some guy foaming at the mouth and stomping and carrying on, and I'm not against that, done some of it myself. But you'll hear him say every now and then, praise God, praise God. Well, he can say praise God without thinking about it. He said it so many times. So while he's saying praise God, he's trying to think of something else. But now watch this. Sinners are going to hell, praise God. That's terrible. Now, he don't mean praise God, sinners are going to hell. He just means I need to think right here a minute. It's what I'm going to say next. So the thing gets to rolling around and it gets to coming out and bless God, they're going to burn forever, praise God. That's terrible, isn't it? But you understand what I'm saying? All right. I do not praise God there's a hell. I do not praise God there is somebody going to die and burn forever. But it is a truth that we can't dodge. If you're going to dodge it, then you're going to have to say Jesus lied about it. You're going to have to say the Bible's not true. There is crowds out there that have rewritten the Bible to try to get away from it. There's a crowd that goes around and catches backslidden Baptists on Sunday morning that ought to be in church. They go around and knock on their door, and they have a little theme that they go around with. Go around ringing doorbells, all is well, there's no hell. Jehovah's Witness do that. Backslidden Baptists get all confused when they come to the door, and they ought to be in church learning the Word of God so they wouldn't be confused. Amen? That's a bad doctrine. They want to teach you wrong things about it. Now, Jesus said that it's better to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, than go to hell with both of them. He said, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's an eternal thing. And everywhere, almost everywhere you read about hell in the Bible, it carries this idea of being everlasting fire, being everlasting torment. Now you say, how come? We know fire burns you up. Mm-hmm. But the Lord made a living soul. Is a sense that we never die, saved or lost. You go somewhere, you spend eternity somewhere. Now, we speak of the soul in hell as being ever dying, but not dying in the sense of losing consciousness. Now, I don't understand it. I don't understand how God could speak the world into existence, but I just read you a verse that tells you that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, that's what the verse said, verse 41 here. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Do you know what that means? It means if a man goes there, he goes as an intruder, an alien. He doesn't have to. God didn't plan for him to. Sin entered in, and when man follows sin, he's following the devil, and he winds up in the place prepared for the devil and his angels, fallen angels that followed Satan, you know. The Bible has a lot to say about that. So it is a real place. Now, the Lord Jesus is loving and kind and compassionate and good as he was. He's the one that gives us the biggest description of hell in the Bible. More than Peter, more than Paul. John the Revelator is actually getting his message directly from Jesus as Jesus is being revealed in the book of Revelation. He has much to say about it, but it's a terrible place. Now, if I ask you what is probably the most loving verse you could think of in the Bible, you'd probably say John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not what? Perish. Hid in John 3:16 in one word, the word perish, you have the awfulness of hell. Perishing means more than just dying and being put in a box. It means the second life. It means what goes on afterwards. And so perish is referring to the awfulness of hell, even in, as it were, in John 3:16. Now, much of the Bible tells us about this place. And we'll look at some scripture, if you'll use your Bible with me a little bit this morning. It's too much to use all of it. To begin with, the heresy that is taught by that crowd that's coming on Sunday morning when you ought to be in church. They tell you, well, hell was just the grave. No, in context, in the Old Testament, a few times you have the word that can mean grave. But listen, the grave and hell is two different places. Have you ever seen an open grave that don't have fire in it? In John chapter 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and they rolled a stone away. Fire didn't come out of the grave. Lazarus came out of the grave when Jesus called him. Common sense tells you that the grave is not the hell that the Bible talks about that has fire in it. Now, the fire doesn't annihilate. Let me give you some scriptural proof of that. Go with me to the book of Revelation, if you would. Go with me to Revelation, almost the end of it. Go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 you have in context with the text that we read here in Matthew 25. And that is that the kingdom has come in chapter 20. Comes in chapter 20. It comes after Jesus comes back in chapter 19 of Revelation. He comes back on the white horse of heaven, leading the armies of heaven. He comes back to put down the United Nations armies that have gathered to destroy Jerusalem and the Jew. And he comes back to wage war in righteousness. His eyes is a flame of fire and so forth. You read his coming back. And the leadership that withstands him is the beast and the false prophet. And by the way, I think that coalition is getting close to being put together today. But anyway, it says down in Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army, war against Christ, the Creator now. And the beast was taken, and watch it, verse 20, the beast was taken and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with the which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the image, and then it goes into the number and the mark. But I want you to look at verse 20, the latter part of it. It says, these both, who? The beast and the false prophet. These both, two of them, were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now this is at the Battle of Armageddon when the Lord comes back, takes over his creation, puts down the armies of heaven, takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, and throws them here into the lake of fire. Now, lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, when you start chapter 20, you move into the kingdom age. Tribulation period ends at the Battle of Armageddon that we just read about in chapter 19. When you get to chapter 20, the kingdom age, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And you read on down through chapter 20 and you find out how long the kingdom age is. It's 1,000 years. And six times in chapter 20 it calls it 1,000 years. Now here's my point. My point is that ones thrown in hell do not burn up. They are not annihilated. So how do you know? Because when I get to chapter 20 and I get down to verse 7, it says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." 1,000 years without Satan be a wonderful time. He's going to be locked up in prison, but then he's loosed. "And shall go out to deceive the nations," going to try again, "which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." And goes on up, they surround the camp of God. And what does the Lord do with them? He makes short order, very, very short order. And it tells us in chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Go back now to chapter 19, verse 20, lake of fire and brimstone. Verse 10 here in Revelation 20, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Here's the statement, "where the beast and the false prophet have been burned up." Is that what it says? Not what it says, is it? Where they are. How long have they been there? 1,000 years. Oh, yeah. See, you end in chapter 19 at about verse 20, and then 1,000 years takes place in chapter 20 before you get to the devil being added. Now you got three. You got the satanic trinity in the lake of fire. That's right. The beast, the false prophet, and finally Satan joins them. They've been there 1,000 years ahead of the devil, but they're still burning when he arrives. I can't explain how that can be, except the fire that God made and the soul that he made is able somehow to endure it and to suffer. And that's an awful, awful truth, folks. But it's found throughout the Bible that hellfire does not annihilate, it just continues to torment. That's what Jesus said. He said, where the fire is not quenched, the worm dieth not, and the worm is representative of the soul. I don't want to mix you up too much, but if you read the honest picture of Satan in the book of Revelation, he looks like a red dragon. He's the red dragon. That's the way the Father sees him. The way you and I see him, he deceives us. He comes as an angel of light. The way the cartoonist sees him, he paints him with horns and a forked tail and a pitchfork, but that's not true. We'd all recognize him if he was dressed like that, wouldn't we? What we don't recognize him is some slick fellow in the pulpit preaching false doctrine, an angel of light. What we don't recognize him as is cults and isms and false religion that's deceiving folks and causing them to go to hell without Jesus. That's the way that he gets the biggest job done. But he is called a deceiver in the Bible. And here he's added to the beast and the false prophet, who's all was cast in Revelation 19, 20. Now in Revelation 20 and verse 10, the devil is added to them. Now, Jesus taught about hell. And you say, why are we getting a lesson on hell this morning? I don't really know why, except to say this. It's so seldom heard. It's so seldom heard today. And most preachers don't even like to have another preacher come to their pulpit and mention it. Because you don't build big congregations that way. You catch more flies, they say, with sugar than you do with vinegar. And we're in the sugar generation. We're in the Laodicean period, lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Everybody's supposed to come to church and leave feeling better about themselves. And when you teach a doctrine of hell, they're liable to go away feeling a little disturbed. But I want to say something. If I go to a doctor, I want him to tell me the truth. I don't want him to smooth it over. I want to know. And it's an injustice to try to preach part of this Bible and not all of it when it comes to the awful eternal truth that a soul is going to live somewhere forever, heaven or hell. And of course, you and I know the answer. The answer is Jesus. It's not trying to be good enough. You find the Lord in Matthew 7 warning those folks that come to him and saying, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. And he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Somebody can go to a nice church building and the music's good, maybe. And everybody's all dressed up. But the truth is dodged. In judging preaching, you shouldn't just judge what you hear, but what you don't hear. What will the preachers talk about and what won't he talk about? That gives you a good reading on where somebody's coming from much of the time. Now, again, there's a lot said in the Bible about hell. We could not dare cover it all. Jesus used the example, and some say, well, the fire is mythical. The fire, it couldn't, you know, I'm not trying to explain it. I'm just telling you what it says. And in Matthew 13, you have a bunch of parables given. If you want to flip back there, we're in the book of Matthew. If you want to flip back to Matthew 13, the Lord gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. You pick it up in Matthew 13, about verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. I'm going to paraphrase now for the sake of time. An enemy comes in and sows tares. Now, if you got a King James Bible, you got wheat and tares. If you got a liberal Bible, you got weeds instead of tares. And that destroys the whole truth. The New International Version, I call it the non-inspired version, uses the word weeds instead of tares. Now, tares look like wheat plants. The only way you could tell the difference was when the fruit was produced, the grain was produced. Weeds, any farmer knows. My wife knows the difference in weeds and flowers, and she tries to teach me that. I have a hard time learning that. I think they look perfectly fine growing together myself, but she don't. Now, I'm just simply saying anybody knows the difference in weeds and the real thing. So when you get a Bible that changes tares to weeds, you've got a liberal Bible. Now, when Jesus taught this parable on the tares, the disciples asked him to explain it. And so every part of the parable had a meaning. And let's pick it up. Verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away. The disciples came, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Watch how everything has an answer in the parable now. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. And that's the fakers. That's the hypocrites. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Right on up to verse 40 now. Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Now, I want you to notice, everything had an analogy except the word fire. In the parable it was fire, in the explanation it was fire. You know what fire meant? Don't miss this. This is profound. You know what fire meant? It meant fire. It meant fire. The sower, Son of Man. The good seed, the bad seed, the reapers, the angels, the harvest, the end of the world, everything. But when it got to fire, fire was fire. And so when you go through and take an honest look at the Bible, you have to see that either Jesus told us a lie or it's literal. I believe it's literal. And we read about it then, of course, in many places. You could take the story in Luke 16. I don't call Luke 16 a parable, the rich man and Lazarus. I call that a story. And two different places that they went to. And the rich man, Bible says, went to hell, and in torments, he lifted up his eyes, and he wanted just a drop of water, and he couldn't get it. It's an awful picture, awful picture. But it's an awful truth. You see, why we have trouble with the truth is this. We have trouble with it we have trouble because we don't understand the perfection and righteousness of a holy God compared to how fallen and depraved man is, and what a catastrophe it was for sin to enter into God's universe, God's creation. And the gap that spread between a holy creator and sinful man is so great. Sin takes, unforgiven sin takes a soul to hell, and hell is the garbage dump of eternity. You ladies in the kitchen, you separate the garbage from the good food. And there's going to be a bigger gap than that in God's kitchen, so to speak, when he makes the separation. I'm not through. Maybe I'll get on to it next week. I knew I couldn't do it.